I ask you a question as we get started here. How many have read the Old Testament recently? Okay, so some of you, how many are in the Old Testament right now reading? Oh, okay, that's encouraging. That's good. Because we Christians tend to neglect the Old Testament. Part of it is that, you know, we live in the New Testament era. We live under the blessing of Christ. We live since Christ has come, and we tend to focus right there. You know, we focus on the teaching and the words of Jesus, and the focus on the teaching and the words of the apostles, the disciples, and we sometimes don't get back into some of those Old Testament books very often. I'm reading in the Kings right now, which is probably why I decided to go with this particular series. We're jumping into the Old Testament for most of the summer, so we'll test your memory, and hopefully you'll listen to what we've had to say, and then go get your own Bible and check it out. Be a Berean. You know, don't just take my word for it. Pick up your Bible and check it out and see what God has to say. The Old Testament is not structured quite the same way as the New Testament is. It's still the inspired word of God, but it's mostly focused on the recorded history of the interaction between God and his people, on how God reveals himself to them and what grows out of that relationship. And sometimes they follow God, and sometimes they're not very good at following God. In fact, quite often they're not very good at following God. For the most part, the New Testament is teaching us how to love and follow God and how to live for him through our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is our focus. He's the centerpiece of everything that we believe. It has a few negative examples in the New Testament to show us how not to live, but not nearly as many as you find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has all kinds of negative examples. You know, just because something is in the Bible doesn't mean you should follow it. Maybe you need to know that, if you didn't know that. That sometimes, in fact, a lot of times in these stories that we're going to look at, there are some very negative examples, and God is saying through these negative examples, don't do this! Don't be like them! Don't go this way! You need to go a different way. And so the Bible is kind of a warts and all snapshot of God's people. The good, bad, and the ugly, and some of it is pretty ugly. And often God's people behaved as if they'd never even heard of God. Now, this is just crazy, but we look at that with hindsight. We have a whole lot more revelation and understanding in this era, and it's easy for us to judge, and yet, you know, we have our own sin to deal with. We have our own things that we need to deal with before God, right? It's important to know some of these things going in, because when we read about people's failures, we need to understand that their behavior is not all right with God. You know, you're going to read about some things and go, wait a minute, how come that guy has 12 wives? Do you think that was all right with God? Last week we talked about the model of creation. We talked about God's intention in creation. And so they already understood that, and yet they did not follow it, a lot of them. And so we need to understand there's some behavior that just is not okay with God. So today we're starting this new series. It's called Kings and Queens and Prophets. So guess what? We're going to pick a few kings, we're going to pick a queen, we're going to talk about, we might even pick a couple of queens that you might not even be aware of, one or two. And they weren't necessarily front and center as part of this. They were more in the background. And I'm beginning this morning with King Saul, because he was the very first king. And so let's ask God to lead us in as we go. Lord God, you have called us to follow you no matter what. And we want to follow you, and we give ourselves over to your Spirit for learning and for transformation today. Teach us what we need to learn from this story and empower us for change. We want to be more like you and to be effective servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes we make choices that have extensive and long-lasting consequences, and this is true of ancient Israel. Their elders came together to make choices that did not please God and didn't turn out the way that they had hoped. We have the benefit of hindsight, as I said. The story of Saul, who was the very first king, is actually not a great story. It's full of action and adventure, but it's a negative story. It's one that has failure right from the very beginning of it. And we want to look at how Saul's story unfolds and look at some of the lessons that we can learn about what happens when we reject God and we try to do things without God. We try to do things in our own authority and in our own power. So let's start with the first king. Let's start with the story of Saul. According to Samuel, the people of God were never intended to have a king in the first place. That was the first mistake. They were led by God through the prophet Samuel, and Samuel served as their spiritual leader, led them in worship, and interpreted what God was saying to them. But he also served as a judge and as a political leader, and there was no civil government at this time because God was in charge, Samuel was the spokesperson, but God was the ultimate leader. And when God is the ultimate leader, they call that a theocracy, when God is in charge, when we're listening and acting on what he's telling us. The prophet Samuel is the designated leader, but he's speaking for God. And Samuel did a really great job of doing that through most of his life. And then, like all of us, he got older. And so he passed the baton on to his two sons. And his two sons were terrible at it. They were corrupt, they took bribes, they perverted justice, and the people were just outraged. They did not have their father's character. They didn't have his devotion to God, and it seems they didn't even talk to God, is what it seems like when you read their story. So it tells us that all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now the pretense of asking for a king is the failure of Samuel's sons. And that was a very real problem that Samuel should have dealt with, but did not. He didn't look after it. But instead of asking Samuel to discipline his sons and put them back on the right path or do something else, they asked for a king. Why did they ask for a king? Well, it's right there in the scripture. Everyone else had one, so they wanted one too. A king to lead us such as all the other nations have. Well, you know, this doesn't just represent a change in political leadership. This represents a change in beliefs. This represents a change in how Israel followed God, or not in this case. And that's our first warning, isn't it, as we look at the story. If we do what they do, we're going to end up in a bad way. We're not going to end up where God wants us to be. If we chose our beliefs based on popular opinion or on popular consensus, you know, after a while, the wheels are going to come off that bus, and we're going to be in trouble. We talked about that a little bit last week when we talked about sex and sexuality, about how popular opinion determines our view of things often instead of following God's word, instead of following the Bible. For example, you know, we went through this whole rigmarole with transgender bathrooms and all of that, and there was this massive amount of media coverage, and you read it in your newspapers and on the web and heard it on the radio and on television and all that kind of stuff. And they were enacted, these laws, to enforce the rights of a group who make up 0.5% of the population. 0.5% of the entire population caused this massive court battle all across the country. Businesses were fined if they didn't comply in some states. We don't even enforce the handicapped bathroom laws at this level. We do not. And yet nobody would argue against the rights of disabled persons. So why did this happen? How did this happen? How did it get to be this thing that just preoccupied every part of the media and saturated our daily lives for a little while? Well, public opinion. It became a popular cause for some people. And even though it represented a very tiny fraction of the country's population, it became so heavily promoted that popular opinion change the law of the land, and especially in some states. Well, you know that what's popular isn't always good for God's people, right? And our choices are made by following God and His Word, by following the Bible. Our choices are not made by following popular opinion. In ancient Israel, God's people asked for a king because everybody else had one. This was what was popular. This was what was happening elsewhere. And poor Samuel the prophet was very upset. He feels the sting of rejection. He has been speaking for God effectively for most of his life. I mean, think about it. We're going to talk about the calling of Samuel in another sermon in a different time. But he started when he was a young boy when God called him. And he had followed God faithfully for his entire life, and he feels like they've rejected him after all these years of faithful service. But to his credit, when they come to him and ask for a king, he doesn't argue with them. What does he do? He goes to God. He brings his complaint to God. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." God warned them. God warned them. Through Samuel, so that they would know what kings are like. They had never had a king. They want a king like everybody else. And so he says, okay, this is what kings like. And specifically, this is what the king is going to be like who will reign over you. Remember, it's not you they rejected, but me. So let me read from you, or read to you, rather, this next section. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights." Now listen, every time it says he will take. "He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. And some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. Still others to make weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the very best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you've chosen. But the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. And then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." They rejected God as king, so God gave them what they asked for. But the king didn't really turn out to be all that they had hoped that he was going to be. And you got to be careful what you ask for, because God might just give it to you. He might just give it to you. God chose Saul and sent him to Samuel, who appointed him to be the king. He anointed him, in fact. Just like you hear later on in the story of David, he took him aside before he was actually made king officially. You know, civil ceremony and God's choosing are not the same thing. And here's God's choosing. God anoints him through Samuel as king. Saul was the son of a man named Kish, who was from the tribe of Benjamin. He came from a very wealthy family, and he was tall, dark, and handsome. In fact, it says, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than everybody else. Saul was the one God chose to lead his people. They'd never been one nation before, never. They'd been a loose group of tribes. And so this was supposed to be part of Saul's kingship. This was something God was assigning him to do, was to make the 12 tribes into one nation, to unite them together. There's an interesting thing in the life of Saul that happens as he's on his way back from the anointing. Saul had told him what was going to happen. He gave him a word from the Lord that this is what's going to happen to you when you're on your way back. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, meaning a group of prophets that he was going to meet, and you will be changed into a different person. You heard me pray this morning that we would be transformed. When God's Spirit comes on you, when God's Spirit takes a hold of you, when he gets all of you, he will make you into a different person. He won't necessarily change your personality, but he will give you things that you never knew you could have. He will give you strength that you didn't have before. He will give you knowledge you didn't have before. He will give you the power to do things that you could never do before. God will transform you. And that's what he did to Saul. And it says that God's Spirit did change his heart. And so here he goes on his way down the road, and he runs into this group of prophets. And they are prophesying. They're speaking the word of God. And the Spirit of God comes on Saul powerfully. And he begins to prophesy too, just like the other prophets. I've often wondered why God did that. Why did God do that to Saul? It just seems like a strange little thing. He's going to be the king, but God makes him go and prophesy with the prophets first. You know, and I puzzled through that. Well, you know, what was it? What was the reason? Was it so he could have a spiritual reputation? He's been seen doing spiritual things, so maybe he needed the reputation. Could it be so he would have a little bit of mystique about him? Something special? Maybe the people would think he was a prophet because he was prophesying. I mean, after all, there was a rumor started going around, and people started saying, what, is Saul among the prophets now? I mean, he's prophesying. Now, what's the deal? They knew Saul, and they knew he'd been changed. But I wonder if maybe it has more to do with the relationship with God that was coming and was expected. It's kind of a taste of what it's like to have a deeper relationship with God. You know, maybe at an incredible depth that he wouldn't otherwise experience. Something was about to take place. The king was going to take the place of the prophet. That was the whole point, right? The prophet led the people, but Samuel was really only there to speak for God. Well, maybe God was reminding Saul in this instance that he now stood in the place of the prophet. It was his turn to speak for God, which was what the prophets did. And God was preparing him for a successful kingship as he follows God. Sadly, Saul doesn't really seem to get it. And we see that as it goes along. So the official day of the coronation comes, and Saul is made king. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to a place called Mizpah, and he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. And so now present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. When Samuel had all of Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. And then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. And Matri's clan was taken. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquire of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. He's hiding in the baggage. They ran and they brought him out, and as he stood among the other people, he was a head taller than any of the others. And Samuel says to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him in all the people. And then the people shouted, long live the king! There's a lot of irony, and there's a little humor in that story. You know, here's the one who's to lead over these thousands of people and unite the people and bring them together, and God's given him his Spirit and given him special power to do it, and the time comes and he gets stage fright. And he's hiding in the baggage. You know? He's hiding so that he can't be found when they want to make him king. And Saul brings him out and goes, hey, look how good looking he is. Look how tall he is. Let's ignore the baggage bit. Let's ignore the hiding away bit. There's a lot of irony in that. Obviously, Saul was scared to death. That's why he's hiding. It's not an auspicious start for a king. Not a great start for Saul, is it? It's time to officially make him king, and he's hiding because he's frightened. Let's go back to the decision by the elders of Israel. Have you noticed that bad behavior often leads to bad behavior? Especially in the Bible, and we sometimes say what goes around comes around. You know, that's our way of talking about the law of reaping and sowing, as we find it. You shall reap what you sow, you know, that we find in Scripture. The people failed to follow God, but they got their king. They got what they wanted. But that doesn't mean that ultimately they got what they needed, or that good was going to come out of this. So we need to think about what happens when we follow God, or don't follow God, when we follow our own way instead of following God. Saul was 30 years old when he became the king. 30. And he reigned over Israel for 42 years. That's a long time. It's one of the longer of the kings. Some think that he reigned about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And at first, Saul was doing pretty well as king. I mean, he served God well. He was good looking. His first test came when the Ammonites attacked, but he was still good looking. I get a kick out of the fact that they keep bringing that up, you know, in Scripture. Why do they keep bringing that up? You know, how did that affect his ability to lead? But anyway, the Ammonites attacked. This is an old, old enemy. But God's Spirit came on Saul, and he rallied the troops, and he brought the people together, and they defeated them, and they drove them back. And it turned out that Saul was a pretty decent military leader. Of course, he had the help of God going on as part of that. But the more victories he got, the more popular he became. And the more popular Saul became, the more he began to act independently from God. Well, do we see that today in our leaders sometimes? You know, some who start out so well, some who start following God so closely, and who come into leadership positions because they love God and they want to serve God in that way. And then somewhere along the line, the popularity takes over, and God is not front and center anymore. We begin to act independently, and that's where Saul got into his trouble. The first big mistake he made was at a place called Gilgal. They were constantly at war with the Philistines through this whole period. And throughout almost all of Saul's life, they were at war with the Philistines. We know the Philistines from where? From the story of David later on. We're going to get there. But the Philistines were very strong, very powerful. And they almost defeated the people of Israel over and over again. They were this thorn in their side. And so one of the days of battle, Saul was at camp at Gilgal. He was waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and make a sacrifice. They didn't start any battle without the prophet coming and sacrificing before God and receiving God's blessing. And receiving God's blessing for the battle. But his men started to scatter because the time went on and on. And when the time that they expected Samuel came around, Samuel didn't show up. And Saul was really nervous. And he's getting a little bit panicky. And so instead of waiting for God, he offers to sacrifice himself. He's not a priest. He's not called to do that. He's not, in fact, there would be strict rules against him doing that. But he gave the sacrifice himself. And wouldn't you know it, just as he finished doing the sacrifice, here comes Samuel. And he was not a happy camper. In fact, God himself was not happy and expresses that through Samuel. Saul had blown it really badly. "You've done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. Because you have not kept the Lord's covenant." When we decide to disobey God, and when we choose not to follow him, we're really taking God off the throne. And we're putting ourselves on the throne. And when we do that, what are we really doing? We're playing God, aren't we? We're putting ourselves in the place of God when we do that. Well, Saul had his warning, but pretty soon he drifts away again. The Amalekites attack, and God gives Israel the strength to defeat them, especially through Jonathan, Saul's son. And Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites completely. And there's a lot of history there. You know, when they crossed into the Promised Land, when they left Egypt and they crossed the Jordan, and they were trying to be peaceful with their neighbors, and the Amalekites, for no reason at all, because they were not under threat, they were the very first to attack Israel, and they attacked them and killed all kinds of people. There was a terrible thing that happened. There's a lot of history there, but they continue to do that, and over and over and over, and it's like God said, enough is enough, let's deal with this. And he tells Saul to go in and to destroy the entire nation. And he tells them, don't even keep the cattle, don't even keep the booty of war, you know, go in and destroy it all. Saul doesn't do that. Takes the king captive, lets him live, he brings him back. They take the best of everything, and they bring it back, and they bring the cattle and the sheep and the best ones that they could find, and they bring all that stuff back. And Samuel comes again, and Saul says, hey, I did what you told me to. And Samuel says, what is that bleating I can hear in the background? He can hear the sheep. He can hear the cattle. He knows that they didn't do what he was told to do. So Saul lies about it. He says, well, I really only kept the animals to make sacrifices to God. That's why I did it. And here's what the prophet told him. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Here's that line that you know well. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And we're told that very shortly thereafter, God took his Holy Spirit from him. Which gives me chills just thinking about that. Took the Holy Spirit from him, because what happens when there's a vacuum? What happens when we take something out? When there's this vacuum, there, especially spiritually, there is an opportunity for something else to move in. And an evil spirit moves in. And we see that throughout the remainder of Saul's life. He has this spiritual struggle. We'll see it over and over again when he tries to kill David later on. We'll hear more of Saul's story when we look at King David in a few weeks. But Saul is eventually defeated in battle. And of course, he dies by falling on his own sword. And he doesn't even do a good job of that. He falls on his own sword and he doesn't die, trying to commit suicide. And then later on, somebody came along and saw him dying and killed him. Things could have turned out so much better for Saul. I mean, he could have been the poster boy for all the kings to come. God gave him everything he needed. God even gave him a special taste of his glory as he was prophesying on behalf and speaking on behalf of the Lord as a prophet on that day. God gave him the power for leadership, the wisdom for leadership, the power to go out and defeat the enemy. God gave him everything to do the job. But he disobeyed God, and he rejected God's leadership, and he followed the path of his own people that they had taken in asking for a king. They had taken God off the throne and put themselves in charge, essentially. And Saul does exactly the same thing, doesn't he? Saul is the king. He follows their example. And he does exactly the same thing as those people who went before him. And he took God off the throne. So what can we learn from this? What happens when we don't follow God? What happens when we follow Saul's example? Well, let's turn that around. What happens if we choose to follow God? When we follow God, what happens? Well, when we follow God through Jesus, I think the first thing we need to do is we acknowledge that we're not God. That's a very important change as we come into a relationship with God. is dethroning ourselves, is making sure that God is in charge, that we are not. When we take God off the throne or we remove Jesus from the throne, the place of control in our lives, that's the throne, that's what we're talking about. When we take God off that throne or out of that place of control, things do not turn out very well. So the first thing we need to do, we need to learn, is if we're going to follow Jesus, is that we're not God. And we need to acknowledge that in our actions by not living as if we've never heard of God. Think about the people of the Old Testament. Think about these people that we were talking about, the people of God. You know, they followed God. Yes, they even used God's name in their identification of who they were. And yet they didn't follow God. They just didn't. And as Christians, as we try to live out our spiritual lives, we need to follow God and live as if we're following God. It all has to match. It's not something we just do on Sunday morning. It's something we do all the time. They call that integrity. And when we don't follow God, when we say that we're a believer, or we live as if we are not believers, they call that functional atheism. You may as well be an atheist because that's how you're living. You know what I'm saying? You're not really trusting in God. You're not depending on God, not putting God in there. So the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that we are not God. The second thing, I think, comes right out of that last scripture that we read. We learn to obey, or that to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel told Saul. In our Christian lives, don't we often try to do things for God to get points? You ever catch yourself, you know, you're doing something, you're thinking, boy, I did a good thing for God today. Boy, I hope God's real happy with what I did. Look what I did for God. I did this really cool thing for God, you know? And look how I sacrificed to do it. Look at all the things I gave up so I could do this thing for God. And we sacrifice our time, and we even sacrifice our family sometimes to try to please God or to earn some special points with Him. I had a woman in a church long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Nobody you would know. She told me, after all the money I've given to this church and all I've done, I should get to do what I want. I just about fell down when she told me that, because I don't think I've ever heard anybody else express it quite as clearly as that. But I think she missed the point, don't you? We all make sacrifices to serve God from time to time, but it's not about the sacrifices. That doesn't earn us points on some cosmic scoreboard somewhere. God would rather we learned His ways and obeyed His commands. It's pretty simple, really. It starts with the heart, and it leads to obedience to God. Not obedience to some guru or your pastor or a televangelist or anybody else, but to God. The third and last thing that I think, and there are many more things, but the third thing I think an important point here is that when we decide to follow God, we learn to trust God, who knows best what we need. This is a hard thing, I know that. But God is God, and we are not. And He knows what's best for us. And He knows what's coming. And sometimes what comes, it's not what I would choose. It's not even what I like sometimes. But I trust God. I know that He has my best interests at heart. Saul didn't trust God. He didn't trust that God knew what he was doing. And so he got himself into a lot of trouble. He wouldn't wait for God. And he wouldn't obey God's commands. And so God took his crown away. We need to trust. We need to trust. He's God, and He knows what He's doing. He's the creator of the universe. He's your creator, and He loves you, and He's done His best for you. He's given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place so that you may have your sins forgiven, so that you can be set free, so that you can leave that bondage that we create by ourselves behind. And when we follow God, when we trust God, when we're not God, let's let God be God. When we learn to obey, it's so much better than just the sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is the ritual part, and we do some ritual things, and that's great. But the obedience part, the part from the heart, that's the part that really counts. Amen? Well, there's a whole lot more we can learn from Saul, but we need to stop here. So let's pray and ask God to help us apply these things to our lives. Lord, help us to take ourselves off the throne and let you be God. We do a terrible job of it, but you are the real God, the only God. Help us to obey. Lord, we start that even in these moments by submitting our hearts to you right here, right now. Forgive our sins. We trust you. We believe in you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us into obedience to your will. Help us to trust you every day. You know what we need long before we even know that we need it. Today we choose to follow you. Today we choose to obey you. Today we choose to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.